And we were saying how there is a sort of a trend within mission to kind of go in all guns blazing with a big tent and a microphone, and everybody hears this message, and then lives are changed, and then the team move off, and you just wonder, what on earth's become of these people? Who will pastor them? Who'll care for them? Who's teaching them? How are they going to get grounded? How are they going to grow? Sheep without a shepherd. And you wonder, when you look at it like that, is that what happened here in Philippi? But if you look closely there, at the end of chapter 16 and verse 40, the term there is they left. Paul said, Luke, who wrote the account, says, they left. And by that we realize that at that point, Luke did not go with them. Luke's heart was constrained by the Holy Spirit to stay in Philippi, to stay with this small nucleus, this new cluster of brand new Christians who had everything to learn and so much space to grow. And Luke had only been with the Apostle Paul for maybe a month, 2 months himself. These two men hardly knew each other, it seems. They'd only met at Troas very recently. He was a relative unknown. There's no record of him in the scriptures before this time. He's come, as it were, just out of the blue. And he joins Paul, and he settles down in Philippi, and he remains there. Now, just so you're clear, this Luke we're referring to here is the man who wrote the Gospel of Luke. This is the man who wrote the book of Acts. This is the man, of all the men in the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, you would assume that the Apostle Paul is the largest single contributor in column inches to the New Testament. It's not. Luke writes more words contributing to the New Testament than any other single individual. Here he is, settling down in this little place called Philippi. He's a relative unknown in a tiny little church that's only just beginning. And he was quite a man, this Luke. Modern historians who read his writing, even if they're not Christians and not theologians, they read his writing and they say, this man is quite a historian. His technique, his writing style, his use of language, his vocabulary. This is an ace from the pack. And it's recorded in the Apostle Paul's writing in the book of Colossians that he wrote a bit later about Luke. He says, tells us something about him, because actually we know relatively little about him. In chapter 4, verse 14, he describes him as the beloved, Luke, the beloved physician. And we realize the depth of affections that Paul held in his heart towards this man, Luke. He loved him. Here's a man he just loved. And then he's described as a physician, and of course by that the obvious thing to describe would that it was his profession, that he was technically a physician, a doctor, and a skilled man. And that may indeed be true, or it may just simply be a reference to his soothing, helpful, skillful abilities to change situations for the good. I don't know. But I know this man was quite a man. I know this man was quite a man. And Paul just left him. He picked him up in Troas. Within a couple of weeks, he's dropped him off again in Philippi. And you know, Paul didn't come back to Philippi to check on him. As far as we know, in the whole record of Scripture, it's not until chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, that we actually hear that the Apostle Paul even returned to Philippi at all. And when he does return, he comes back, and I'll tell you a little bit more about what he did. But I want you to say, take this, and this is so important. The Apostle Paul was a man who could spot talent. He could see where there was a gift. And he didn't care if that person didn't have a pedigree, didn't have a background, didn't have the credentials, wasn't well known, wasn't famous, wasn't already proven. He saw that person was gifted by God, and he was prepared to take the risk to put them in charge of something, to give them a brief, to set them going, and leave them to it, and trust that God, who's equipped them, will keep them, and that they will fulfill the call on their life in the same way as he's experienced in his life, the way God keeps him in his ministry, doing what God has called him to do. And this is a remarkable gift. You know, this is not reserved for Simon Cowell to spot talent. It is so important in the Church of Jesus Christ that we are keeping our eyes open and seeing the people who are coming up, seeing the people who have got the call and got the gift, not just of ministry, but for whatever it is that the Lord would have them to do. And we're identifying those gifts and we're releasing people into those gifts, and that's what we see the Apostle Paul doing here with Luke. And when you think of this man Luke is 100% certain, it seems, as from the record of Scripture, there's something unique about him, despite all his talents and his abilities and his evident gifting. This man, and you may not think this is very important, but this man was not Jewish. Well, big deal. Do you know, not one single pastor, minister, evangelist, apostle, or teacher had been raised up in the Church of Jesus Christ or through the whole course of the Old Testament until this point who was not Jewish. This is the first ever non-Jewish preacher of Christ in the whole history of Scripture. And Paul didn't look at him and say he comes from the wrong side of the tracks, he was born to the wrong parents, he doesn't have the right pedigree. He said he's got the gift. God has given him the gifts, and the fact that it breaks the mold. See, he preached, didn't he? What Paul preached was that the gift of God through Jesus Christ is to every creature, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. And here he's given an opportunity to put it into... It's so easy to say these things. But put it into practice, Christians. He put it into practice. He put it into practice. He saw he had the gift, and he released him into the ministry. Not only is he the first Gentile minister in the whole history of Scripture, he's the only non-Jewish person to write a single line that finds its way into the Bible. Nobody else. Every other line and word in Scripture was written by a Jewish author, except the writings of Luke. And his is the largest single contribution to the New Testament. Because Paul saw the talent, saw the gift, and released him into the work. What a blessing it is to have people like that about. And later on in chapter 19 of Acts, Paul was able to send Timothy, his trusted... It was another man, wasn't it? Remember Timothy also in Acts chapter 16, this young chap who he picked up? It's exactly the same thing. He sees this guy, he sees there's a gift there, he sees he's got abilities and opportunities. He picks him up, he takes him with him, he trains him, he invests into him. And later on, Timothy, who's been traveling with Paul, is sent back with a man called Erastus down to Macedonia, down to Philippi, because he knows this guy Luke is down there and he's in charge. And he's pastoring the church. And there's a Church of Jesus Christ down there. And he can send his men along. And he knows they'll benefit from spending time together. So I said Paul did eventually go back. He did. He went back. He went back twice, and the first time he went back was in AD 56. And that's important because he didn't leave Luke down there for 6 months. He left him down there for 6 years. That's an investment. That's confidence. That's trust. He released him 6 years down there. And we read that when he went down, Paul went down into Philippi, he met a man called Titus, another young man that he'd encountered on his journeys, saw he had the gift, took him with him. And like Timothy, who eventually ended up being pastor of one of the most significant churches in the world at that time in Ephesus, Titus went on to be the most significant pastor on the island of Crete. These people just being picked up, they don't seem to be anything. But with training, with confidence, these people are being raised up and they're becoming wonderful in God's hands. And this young man, Titus, there, we met down in Philippi, we read about it in the second letter to the Corinthians, was then turned around. He'd come back from Corinth, and he was turned around by the apostle to go back to Corinth to carry the letter that we have in the Bible, the second letter to the Corinthians that Paul had written. And he sends the letter back, and with him, with Titus carrying the letter, he sends somebody else with him. And this person is described in the following words. It might be worth paying close attention to these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 18. This is Paul's description of the man he sends with Titus back to Corinth bearing the letter. He says, "We are sending the brother." That's what he calls him. "We're sending the brother," and this is a word that you only find once in the whole New Testament, "who is famous amongst all the churches for his preaching of the gospel." A man so famous that he was known in all the churches. That's Jerusalem, that's Samaria, that's Judea, that's Caesarea, that's Antioch, that's Derbe, Lystra, right across Turkey, right into Asia, right into Corinth, down through Greece, up to Rome. He's known in all the churches. What for? For his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, he says, but that he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us. That reference is to this man, Luke. In 6 years, this complete unknown, this gifted and talented unknown, has been transformed into one of the most famous preachers of his day. I'm not saying he went to all these churches and preached in all these churches, but his reputation as a gospel preacher was known throughout the whole body. There's a Gentile preaching Christ with power. And everybody heard. And everybody knew. And Paul stood right behind that wonderful work of God. So after those 6 years spending down there, he'd been sent off on this mission down to Corinth carrying this letter by the apostle Paul. And in chapter 20 in verse 6, we read that Luke then, having returned from Corinth, rejoined Paul, left Philippi. And in AD 57, 7 years after he started his ministry, he left Philippi for good and joined Paul's apostolic team. And that's the reference we see there in Corinthians, that he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us. And of course, as he traveled, he wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke and all the other glorious portions of Scripture. This is an absolutely remarkable person. Absolutely remarkable person. Taken from relatively nothing. From the outside. Very unpromising person. But in God's hand, wonderful things came from his life. Do you like seeing newcomers grow? Do you like seeing the outsiders win? Do you like seeing the ones that you think I'd never believe, believing? Does that do you good to see God triumphing in people's lives? It does me good. And this comparative newcomer settled down in Philippi. This is my very long introduction to the book of Philippians. He settled down in Philippi and became a minister and served and preached and taught with people like Lydia, who God had opened her heart and fed that heart with the word of God. Men like the Philippian jailer who cried out, "How might I be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And he fed that heart, him and his family, she and her family. This little church, this little congregation of people, and the church was being built under his hand. And I have to say, Daniel, it's a real joy having you here. Because I think it's a great privilege, not just for us as a church, but for all the churches, to be able to have the opportunities to get to know young men with their gifts and their talents, and to be of an encouragement to them, to be used of God. And I just want to remember for your prayers, Luke Plant, who first came here 5 years ago, spent a few weeks with us here. You know, now he's working, he's an elder in his church in Bradford, he's serving the Lord, reaching out to the Muslim community in Bradford. I think it's crazy the number of people who go from this country to Jordan and all these other countries and Syria and Egypt and all this sort of thing. We're Muslims here in this country, and he's just opening the doors up and reaching out to them here in this country. The LearnScripture.net, which some of us have been enjoying, you know, helpful tool to learn your scripture. That was Luke Plant. He produced that. Hundreds and hundreds of people are getting the word of God in their hearts and their minds through his ministry. We were part of that. Andrzej Kemczemski. Do you remember Andrzej Kemczemski from Poland? Here, he came here from Poland. And he had a great opportunity to settle down here in England, in wonderful, prosperous England. He stood up here so nervous. He used to swear around in the pulpit, didn't he, like this? So nervous, but spoke so powerfully. He's now started a church back in Leżonowo, north of Warsaw. They've got their own building now, you know. They've got 20, 25 people meeting there on a regular basis. They're reaching out. The gospel is getting settled in a place, in a country, where there is no great move of Protestant work. That you can't hear the gospel. But in Leżonowo, you can. And Andrzej Kemczemski is there. We played a part in that. Stuart Morgan. Do you remember young Stuart? Raised here in the village, converted in London, went to St. Helens Bishopsgate in London, and came here. Was preaching here, and we've encouraged him. He's gone to Moore College now in Australia. It's one of the finest Bible training centers in the world. He's already been pastoring in Singapore. I'm sure when he's finished, the guy is going to be used of God. We played a part in encouraging him in those things. George Platt. Remember George? Single George. We thought he might come here and give us a hand down here. He said, no, I've got to stay in a city because I've got to meet a girl. And I'm not going to meet, there are not many girls down in Wiltshire. The girl he did eventually meet and marry was from around here anyway. He's pastor, George Platt, now. He's pastoring in a new church plant that's only been going 8 years. They've never had a pastor before. He's the first pastor of a new church. Remember these people in your prayers. It was good having them. And then, of course, our Daniel here. We were so encouraged to hear the scale of your vision, Daniel. It did us good. It stirred our hearts. And if you weren't there on the Tuesday night when Daniel was speaking, it's all recorded on our website. If you go onto the website and a little bit about Daniel there, I've put the recordings there. He's got a big vision to reach out to countless people there with the good news about Jesus. And this summer, there's a young man by the name of Johannes Müller. You won't be surprised to hear that he's from Germany. And he's going to come here for a few weeks in the summer as well. So pray for him. Pray for Johannes. It's good to be part of all these things. And I'm thankful to you as a church. Now I came, this is the first pastorate. This is the first church that issued a call to me and said, we want you to come and pastor us. I'm thankful for what God has done in and through this church in my life. It's so encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging. It's important to encourage gifts. And not just for ministers. We don't just need lots and lots of ministers. We need Christians, don't we? Good, confident, strong Christians in whatever situation of life you're called to, the work that God has given you to do, the places where you've been put. And churches are to be an encouragement to each other. What am I trying to say from these first things? It's good to see people growing, isn't it? Just take 2 seconds before I say any more and think of the people around you. Just look at the people around you and say, is that person growing in the Lord? Just think. Is that person growing? The person sitting next to me on my left or my right. Do I think they're growing? And then, of course, am I growing? Am I growing in the Lord? Am I making progress? Because Christian growth is a really good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. So be praying. Be praying for each other. See how we might encourage each other. We should all be growing. It's normal, it's natural to grow spiritually. Paul, just taking out from that, I'm not going to preach my 3 points this morning. I can see by the clock is telling me, Ben, you got to be quiet. Give people a chance. Not a wild, random chance, but based on their abilities and their giftings and their promise. See their promise, not their past performance. See what they could be, not what they've been. Give them a chance and see what the Lord will do. It's amazing, you know. This guy went down, Luke went down there. Tiny little congregation, just a handful of people. 6 or 7 years, there was a church. And he was one of the most famous preachers in the world in his day. That's amazing, isn't it? What God can do with ordinary people's lives. Oh, so tempting. Let no man, when he is tempted, say he's tempted of God. I really wanted to talk to you this morning about growing churches as well, because it's not just individuals, is it? It's not just individuals. We don't just want to see us. It's such an individualistic age. And it's all about self-development, personal development, about me, myself, and I, and all the rest of it. You know, we'll never grow. I'm going to condense my 2 points down into two sentences, two very long sentences. We can't grow apart from each other. Proper Christian growth is never apart from each other. That isn't progress. That isn't real sustainable progress. The real measure of it is how we grow together. What happens together, us moving together, growing together. And I'll talk to you about that, not next week, because I'm not preaching next week, but the week after. And I think the other thing that's going to come from Philippians, so I'm whetting your appetite for the series of Philippians, which is going to start in 2 weeks' time. Not only can we not grow apart from each other, but we cannot ever grow apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many persuasive arguments and reasons for how to measure what is a successful church. But if it's apart from the gospel, it's not real. It's not sustainable. It's not true. It's not sound. And it's not enough just to be faithful. We are called to be fruitful. There is supposed to be signs and proofs and evidences. But the heart of it has to be the gospel. That's it. We sung the song, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's based on him and our real relationship with him as individuals and as a body. We've got communion this morning. We've got communion. And I asked you the challenge. I put the challenge to you. Are you growing? Are you growing as a believer? Are you growing in faith and confidence and the knowledge of God? Ask yourself that question. Do that little audit. Is there some step that you're being called to make? Some commitment, something you've got to put behind you. Have you got to move on? Is it time? Is it ready? Are you ready to give your life to him perhaps for the first time? Have you been baptized? Are you fit to come and eat? Are you in fellowship with your brothers and your sisters? Are you walking with the Lord? Ask yourself these questions. And if there are people around you who are struggling, can you do something to help them? What can you do to help? How can you raise them up if you're okay? Because if you're okay, it's not enough. But love your neighbors. Look at the people around you. What can you do to help them? And it's in that spirit that we should be eating and drinking today. Because the pieces of bread and the cups before us are representing the shed blood of Jesus Christ and a broken body. This is no game. This is no joke. A man died. Not just a man, the Son of God. He gave his life for the church, that it should prosper, that it should flourish and be fruitful, that you should grow in the knowledge of God. You should be his witnesses throughout the earth. You should be his worshippers and praisers. That's the call on our lives, isn't it? So let's not eat casually or lightly. Let's not just take the cup and say, well, everybody's doing it, I better do it, otherwise I'll stand out in the group. Let's come before the Lord about this. How am I helping the church to grow? Am I just miles away? Am I just completely distracted, even though the word of God has been spoken? I'm on my phone, playing some other game, under some other influence. Or am I really here? Am I really before the Lord? These are the questions. So let's come and eat. I'm going to ask a couple of brothers to come and help me. Glenn, could you come and help me? Walter, could you come and help me? As we distribute the articles. And use this opportunity, this little bit of time that we have, to prepare your hearts. One important thing is repenting, isn't it? I repent suddenly quickly of something I said I'd tell you about, which I didn't. And that's this.